I would invite you to turn with me to a very, very familiar passage. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. In the Pew Bible, it's page 909. We've dealt with this passage in different venues and at different times before, but I want to take a little bit of a different tack today as we read the parable of the prodigal son, his father, and his older brother. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" We've all heard the statistics these days about the near epidemic of absentee fathers in our country. We wring our hands and we sit back and we wonder how we can change the attitudes of men who father children and then leave. And while this is a horrible situation for the children of such men, there is another type of epidemic involving fathers not being there. I'm talking about the fathers who live to work more than to be present with their children. Or fathers who come home only to ignore the children and read the paper, get on the iPhone or iPad or other devices, which take their attention away from those around them, especially when those children are very young. Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are mothers who are just as addicted to these kinds of things. And I must admit that when we go on vacations or when we go to conferences, I do carry a laptop, computer, needed to say that because I always carry a laptop. I do carry a laptop computer, and I check it a couple of times a day. Though I have gotten to where the last couple of years, when we're on vacation at the beach, I will leave the cell phone back at the house while we're there. But the first thing I do when I walk inside is walk over to the cell phone, see if I've missed a call or a text. And those are the examples that we are setting for our children, for their future. We all know that there are young people, well, there are not so young people too, but young people who will sit in the back seat of the same car less than 3 feet apart and text each other or tweet at each other rather than talk. And those are the examples that we have set. But when I think back on it, some of the best times in my life were when I spent time with my sons. Though a lot of that time was spent shooting basketball or playing baseball, even to the point where, I don't know if I've told this in here before or not, Stephen, if he were here, would probably not be happy. But we used to play wiffle ball in the backyard, and I would play against the boys. And the rule was that if I hit the ball and they couldn't tag me out at the base, if I kept running, they could take the wiffle ball and throw it at me, and if they hit me with it, I was out. And he was playing baseball one time, and the ball was hit past the left fielder. Stephen was playing shortstop, and he ran out. I was coaching the team. I said, get the ball, hit the cutoff man, and the guy hit him. Kid rounded third base. Stephen comes running in from the outfield with the ball up like this. I said, throw it, and about halfway to home plate, he hit that kid dead center in the back and said, you're out. And then I had to explain to him that that only works in the backyard. So, and if you know either of my sons and the way they play sports, my competitiveness almost created many monsters. Now, maybe you have memories of a father who made sure he made time for you. Or perhaps your memories of your father were more those of an absent father, maybe present physically but not engaged. And unfortunately, many people do not have good feelings about God when we refer to God as Father because of the human frailties that we earthly fathers have. But in a time when many family values are diminishing, I want us to look at another father who made a decision to be there. A decision to be there. And whose decision to be there might help us better understand what God would want Christian fathers to be today. And I will tell you that some of what I'm saying today was stirred by some thoughts from Don Hoagland several years ago. We are very, very familiar with the story told by Jesus in this parable that has just been read. In fact, we most often use the prodigal son parable to call young persons, especially teenagers and college students, to call on them to avoid riotous living. And if they do test those waters, to come to their senses and repent. Right? We speak of how the son eventually was restored in relationship with his family, but the brotherly relationship at best was very, very strained. We look to the father as the ideal image of God to draw sinners home. And we sing 50-11 verses. Old sinner, come home. But a number of years ago, Hoagland asked the following question, which kind of spurred my thoughts for today. What might have happened to this young prodigal if the father had not been waiting in the pathway as he made those last humbling steps toward home. End of quote. In other words, what might have gone on and happened to that young prodigal had his father not been there? In Luke 15:20, Jesus says, "But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Now think about that for a moment. His father loved his son so much that he was willing to let go. He was willing to let his son go, even though he knew it wasn't the best thing for him. But I don't think he ever stopped keeping up with him or praying for him. I mean, think about that for a moment. The son treated him like he was dead by asking for his inheritance ahead of time. And then he took off with the money and blew it. "Why, that sorry brat. He wasted that money and treated me just like I was dead. Well, so much for him. He's on his own now." That's what a lot of fathers would think and do. Yet what we find here is not a father that turns his back. What we find here is a father patiently waiting and hoping, and I imagine praying for his son's heart to be touched. Even though he had been treated so poorly, he was standing there watching and waiting and hoping and praying. Which then begs the question for you and me. As fathers, or if we are father figures or surrogate fathers to someone, what do we do when our child is far away? What do we do when our child is far away? Whether through physical distance, maybe at college sowing their oats, or through rebellion in the home, or through a lack of appreciation for what we do for them, or ... What do we do when our child is far away? What Jesus seems to be saying here is that we need to still be there with patience, with hope, and certainly with prayer. But you know, the only way we can really do that is not on our own. The only way we can do that is by maintaining a close relationship with God and Christ. Only then will we be enabled to trust God daily and then be there for our children. But you know, even waiting with God on our children is not an easy thing. It's really not. But then again, what makes us think it's easy for God to wait on us all the time? It requires what Hoagland calls, and I quote, "spiritual staying power," end quote. Such a spiritual stick-to-it approach, though, comes only when we have a spiritual foundation built upon and maintained with a daily relationship with God. It can't just happen on Sunday or Wednesday. Or when we're driving down the road and we kind of lose control on a patch of ice, and that's the first time we've said, "Oh God, help," since ages past. This will allow us to be like the prodigal's father in another way. For the text says that when he saw him far off, he was filled with compassion. Will allow us to possibly be filled with compassion just as God is filled with merciful compassion for you and for me. You know, many fathers and probably some mothers as well would really want to let go and get out their frustrations. And kids really don't believe it when you say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. But this father controlled his temper. He controlled his temper. And he responded with compassion. One writer contends that one of the reasons there are so many dysfunctional adults in the world is because they rarely, if ever, heard the words, "I love you," or "I forgive you," from a compassionate father. He writes, and I quote, "It happens because a father abdicates by leaving a marriage or his role as father, because a father has never experienced God's own forgiveness himself, therefore forgiving others, particularly his own children, becomes almost insurmountable. Or because the models he had growing up were negative or maybe even abusive." End of quote. So guys, think about what you want your children to remember most about you. The taskmaster, the temper loser, perhaps erring on the side of compassion is the better error to make. Yes, I know Jesus occasionally scolded his disciples about things. And there are times that God scolds us, yet Jesus showed loving care and compassion more often than he scolded. And any time he scolded, he turned right around and offered merciful compassion. As we look further at the Father in this parable, we find that his forgiveness, though, was more than just saying, "Hey, I'm sorry." More than just words or thoughts. He literally put feet and arms to his compassion. He ran to meet his son. Something that a man was not supposed to do publicly unless in response to a disaster. Then he put his arms around him and kissed him right there in front of God and all his countryside. I wonder if the returning son had a clue he was being forgiven. Think so? The father left no doubt whatsoever about his love and forgiveness for this contrite son. The son had returned. He still loved him even though he didn't like what he had done. But when that son returned, that father was filled with so much compassion he couldn't help himself. A hug or another act of forgiveness, the showing of appropriate affection by a father at the right moment can work wonders in the life of a child, and actually can be more effective and remembered than a new toy, a new bike, an iPad, or any other monetary gift we can give. We can't buy affection or respect. Not really. Not really. The Beatles sang, "Money can't buy me love." And they kind of proved it with all the money they made and yet all the difficulties they had. Someone has suggested that Jesus' act of washing the disciples' feet was the way he ultimately hugged them and told them they were forgiven before his death. He took the dirtiest part of their bodies, their feet, and washed them clean with his compassionate mercy. And then he commanded that his followers would forgive and be compassionate. And not just the ladies. How many fathers would rather be known as a tough disciplinarian instead of being remembered because of love? And how many of we who are fathers or father figures for someone need to be remembered more for the compassion than the toughness? However, as grandiose and as wonderful as the father was toward the returning son, he wasn't just there for the returning son. He continued to be there for the older, jealous son. When the older brother finds out about his wild hair brother's return, he is filled with resentment. Not as much for his brother as for his father's compassionate forgiveness. He won't even go inside and talk to dear old dad. He makes dad come out, and then he speaks to him with contempt and says, "It's your son. It's your fault." He demanded that his father meet him there. And he lays into him with anger and vitriol. But note the father's response. Instead of returning that anger as much as he may have wanted to, kind of like Cliff Huxtable said to his son one day on the TV show eons ago, Bill Cosby shows his son, "I brought you in this world, I can take you out." As much as he might have wanted to have said that, note that he has compassion and forgiveness for the older, hateful, hate-filled brother as well. "My dear son," he says. The Greek word is technon. It can also be translated, "my dear little child." The older son treats him with hatred and he calls him, "my dear little boy." The father's heart was large enough and cared enough for both of his children, not one over the other. He continued to live the example which God wishes all fathers and mothers would live. I still remember those times where the statement was spit out, "I hate you." And though it wasn't easy, and though there were times when the words nearly choked me as they came out, I tried my best to give the response, "I'm sorry, but you know I love you." And I have to admit that there were times when I wanted to reach out and touch with an open hand. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not how the song went, Biz. But there were times I wanted to do that. But only through the grace of God was I able to hold that in check. And it is my hope and my prayer that someday, instead of my failures, that's what my sons will remember. But it's tough. And we're not always successful. Yet that doesn't give us the excuse not to try. And so this is the challenge which faces us all, but guys, it especially faces us. Are we strong enough in our relationship with God daily and not just on worship days, that we can be like the prodigal's dad? For that is really what he became. He wasn't just a father, but a dad. What will the lives of our children and our grandchildren and others around us who need that compassion be if we will make sure and be there? Another twist on a song.
What the world needs now is compassionate dads. It's the one thing that there's just too little of.
Sam, are there? Let's pray. Dear God, so many times we want to just do things on our own. It's so easy when we're tired, frustrated, to lose sight of mercy and compassion. Our world seems to cherish sometimes anger even more. Help us to really be dads, to be courageous and strong enough to give compassion, especially to children, even when met with disdain. With a hope and with a prayer that lives will be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 688. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. As we stand and we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might wish to make. Number 688.